Today I'll be preaching out of Psalm 27. Please stand now and read along with me as I read Psalm 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. Of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked for the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O Lord of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to seek your face. Our Heavenly Father, help us to wait upon you. Father, by the reading and the preaching of this word today, we pray that you would fill us with your spirit and the knowledge and wisdom of you in such a way that we would be confident in you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was talking to Jennifer this morning about how many of the Psalms, of course, they're very repetitive in their themes, and I see more and more as the session and I were talking about the what we should do about preaching through the Psalms, and we decided to do it in books instead of doing the whole thing, because I think in a sense we might become numb to the depth of the Psalms because of the repetitive use of going all the way through. And we're a little over halfway through this particular series of preaching on it. And I say, wow, I'm still preaching on the same things. And I'm thinking, why am I complaining about that? I mean, that is the word of the Lord. A lot of the things that are the same themes over and over again about our confidence in the Lord, our hope in the Lord, crying to the Lord, our reliance on our, really our helplessness before the Lord. And so I can see how when you go into the Psalms after this stage of the months that we've been in the Psalms, that they may become numb in our thinking, or we may become numb in our response to it. But I encourage you to keep pressing on, because in each of these particular Psalms, it's not like David is sitting over in the corner like some pop star just musing over his feelings and writing out songs. He is so connected to different places of the scripture. And so going to the Psalms is really spreading out into other areas of his revealed will in his word. And it's actually even spreading out to beyond passages that he hasn't even read. It's spreading out to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of his kingdom in the new covenant. And so use the Psalms to draw you back to where David was coming from and where David was going. And try not to just let these particular words of emotional language just seem repetitive to you, because he's actually tapping into other passages and other truths of God that are all unified in the fulfillment of the kingdom. But I encourage you to keep pressing on. It is such a delight to be able to prepare a sermon for you all. It's much more of a delight for me to prepare than it is for me to try to package it and deliver to you and to inspire you in the same way that I get the benefit from in seeing it. I don't know if it's ever really possible to be able to deliver it in the same way, but I encourage you, as you should know pretty easily what the next psalm is, read your psalm during the week. Next week, I'll be in, okay, kids, an easy one. I'm in Psalm 27 today. What psalm will I be in next Sunday? Chuck, 28. Very good, Chuck. Now, sometimes I might double up, and I haven't gotten to that place again, and I'm hopefully I'll, because I've got a schedule that I'm going to try to finish up close to Easter or at Easter. We may go a couple of Sundays beyond, but not much further than that, and then we'll finish up the first book, and then we'll go somewhere else, because we are human, and it is helpful for us to add some diversity into it. But read Psalm 28. Study it. And everyone today should have at least access to one reference Bible. Look at where these passages are coming from and park and dwell there. But if you have to leave with just some kind of small particular thought today, I hope that you can leave today with a proverb. And it's a simple proverb, but it's a powerful proverb. Now, I'll tell you a little bit of a story where I got a chance to share it with someone who I don't believe is a believer based upon their response. I was working at a convenience store, which is a place that I often get to work at, and I was working in cigarettes. And I really have my best conversations when I am working on cigarettes. I think when I look back at the years, the 8 years of working with integrity, working with cigarettes in my hands are some of the best places for me to be in ministry. So I'm working on some cigarettes. We had to replace all of the cabinets in a Speedway down in Asheville. And there was a cashier behind me, and she was a very bubbly and very talkative cashier. And I was putting cigarettes up, and she was talking about how we're confusing everything for her, and she's not going to be able to find any of the cigarettes, and she's not going to be able to find her cigarettes, and all this kind of stuff, which is a story I hear all the time. And then she goes, I wish I would have never started smoking cigarettes. And she said something like, you know, do you smoke? And I said, you know, and I got real serious and I said, I am waiting until I'm 105 to start smoking. And then I'm going to start smoking. If I make it to 105, I'm going to start smoking. So I'm going to do it on my 105th birthday. And I was kind of joking around with her. And she said, you know, that kind of reminds me of this video that I saw, this music video of Macklemore, where he takes his mom out when she's really old and does all these young things and things that she didn't get a chance to do. And I was thinking, how can I restore this conversation? She started talking about some things in that video that were very, not very wholesome. And I'm like, Lord, give me an opportunity to bring this back together. And so I was thinking it through as she was talking about this video. And I said, you know, I've actually seen that video. My son got me introduced into Macklemore, and I kind of like his music. And she was like, you listen to Macklemore? I don't know anybody around here like listens to Macklemore. And I said, you know, I think he might be a believer, or at least I know that the Lord has done something in his life where he's had a transition, because I've been reading about him. And she was like, really? And I said, I know that he used to be an alcoholic, and I think he nearly died, and he had to go through rehab, and I think I've listened to an interview of his, and he's at least searching for the Lord, if anything. And she was like, really? I did not know that. And then I simply said, sometimes facing death can really sober you up, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And then I just went on, and I was talking about other things. And then right before I left, she said, "Hey, I wanted to tell you thank you." And I said, "Thank you for what?" And she said, "That thing you said, that one thing you said." And I said, "What one thing that I say, you know, that I'm going to smoke when I'm 105? And she was like, "No, that thing you said about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. That's something else." And I said, "It's the Bible. it's in Proverbs, and his word is full of that." And I said, "When people quit consuming the world for themselves and they see that the Lord has made the world, and the Lord has a plan for the world and the plan for his people and a plan for how we live, when we encounter that through the soberness of life and death, often we have the most greater opportunities to truly live the life that God has called us to." And she said, "Yeah, that's just, I'm going to be thinking about that all day long." And I was so glad to hear that. And I was thinking about that, not in light of this passage, but it merges with this particular passage. If you read this passage, use that as the template. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. David here is basically doing two particular things. He is contrasting fear, the different types of fear. Fear of the enemies, his enemies, versus fear of the Lord. And then he's also contrasting associations. And we see this in Psalm 84 when it says, "O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness." There's a contrast between the people of God, the dwelling of God, the place where God is, versus wickedness. And so there's two different types of fear that he's contrasting, and there's two different associations of people throughout this particular psalm. And when you're dwelling with the Lord, you get to know the Lord. You get to see his wisdom. And that's what David is longing for. Children, adults, what do you fear? I know I've asked this question once or twice in the last 3 years, but I think it's always an important thing. Knowing what your fears are, the thing coming to grips to your fears, often shows you where your faith is. What do you fear? Tell me some things that you fear, things that you're afraid of. Not having enough money. That is a fear of Jennifer's. I know that. She's always asking, "Are we ready to pay this bill? Are you ready to pay that bill?" Tell me some things that you fear. Yes. Sharks, monsters, yeah, things that could tear you apart. David is afraid of that. He mentions those kind of things, animals that have sharp teeth. Now, he may not have spent a lot of time around sharks, but I bet he would probably have put them in his song. There's a Leviathan throughout the scriptures, but I don't know if David has a psalm about that. Sea creatures, maybe. What else? Hell, yes. Why are you afraid of hell? You will burn. What else? What are some other reasons why hell is bad? What's that? No escape. Last for eternity. Separation from God. When you think about your fears, and maybe you're thinking about your fears and you don't want to express them, and that's understandable. I don't want to tell you about all of my fears, but often our fears are really in the present, are really about particular day-by-day conflicts. Sometimes they're bigger than that, but they're usually things that are immediate and right before our eyes. And David had plenty of things to fear in an earthly way. He had tons of enemies. He was a representative of God, and there were people that he knew for certain that wanted to tear him down. And so he was singing a psalm here of the confidence that he would not fear these enemies. But by saying that, he's indicating that he fears something else. He's fearing someone that is more powerful, and he's saying it in a way that is declaring to the world that really the enemies of God ought to be fearing God. And the question for you today is, do you fear God more than you fear the things that you fear? Now, that's something you may have to dwell on and chew on for a while, but I believe that our actions and our responses and our meditations throughout the day might indicate to us that we are often much more in fear of the things of this world, the enemies of God, than we are of the Lord. I know that the politics of the day are always nice representations. They're almost like just storylines for us to consider in light of our own day-to-day activities. To the most part, it's really not going to matter so much. But because of our saturation of being on the news and our access to information of every single little thing that goes on in Washington, which, by the way, is what the people in Washington want to happen. They want you to think that your lives and your world is revolving around them. And so therefore, when we give into the fear of those particular things that are going on in the government on a continual level, we're going to start wringing our hands more, and our thoughts are going to be given to that instead of fearing the Lord. And I really think that if we think about the Christians in China, it's really a great contrast for us, because they have all of the things going on in their nation that we would fear would happen to our nation, and that we might assume may actually occur in our nation. And their response, the faithful Christians of China, are not given to that. In fact, their ability to prosper as a church is intensified and even more glorious for the name of Jesus Christ than it is here in America. If anything, we could be singing the same psalm here in David, as David sings, for the life that we have today. We can look at all the enemies of the Lord and say, hey, it's you guys that need to fear the Lord. My confidence is in him. Let's look at here. In verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This word stronghold is very much a combination word of strength and defense. The Lord will defend him and also be his strength. He has no reason to fear the enemies around him. The Lord is his light and his salvation. This light is indicating some kind of insightful direction, a revelation of some sort of truth and path and hope. Do our minds dwell upon the light that we have of God's word when we see the enemies of God surround us? Do we go for our flashlight? I went over to the Mel's yesterday and I pulled into their yard because they had a lot of cars out, and I was in the mud. And I was slipping and sliding, and I was thinking, man, I am going to fall. And so I get out, and it's pitch dark. What do you think I reach for? A light. A light to see where I'm going. When you are facing darkness, does your mind reach for the light? David is telling you that when he is facing his fears, he is reaching for the light. He sees that the Lord is his light, and the Lord is his salvation. We see that this is a thought process for him throughout all of the Psalms, but it's always a contrasting element of this fear. Do we fear the Lord like he's telling the enemies that they should fear? Do we have any concern about what the Lord may do to us? Now, that's a hard thing to preach in evangelical life today. A lot of people want us not to talk about fearing the Lord. We want to talk about the love of the Lord. But the proverb, if it's true, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, I want all of us to be wise and full of God's knowledge, to actually see, as he says, the goodness of the Lord, then we need to actually preach fear. We need to proclaim fear. And I thought it was interesting that the lady in the gas station, that she really dwelled on that. She connected to that and thought about that. She probably hasn't heard a lot of people talking about God in light of fearing him. And it might have actually been the most refreshing thing for her, instead of just talking about some kind of flowery friendship or some buddy-buddy relationship. It might have actually helped her consider her own life and how it stands before the Lord. We need to hold on to the hope of the fear of the Lord, because it means that our God is just. It says here that when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. For those who stand against the Lord, there must be some kind of contrasting truth that he will bring judgment against wickedness, against evil. What do you think it means to eat up the flesh? That's kind of it really stands out, I think, in that particular psalm. What does it mean for the enemies of God to eat up the flesh, his flesh even? Are they cannibals? What's he talking about here? You have any clue? I actually lost my particular reference. I see what you're saying there, that as we worry, we waste away. But there's other language like this also, and I think in another psalm, and I don't know what happened to it. I had it here before. But it actually is equating this, that they are eating up my children. That the enemies of God desire to eat up my children. And it really kind of struck me. I've been thinking about it, probably we're distracted in preparation for this. What does it mean to eat up the flesh? I believe in consistency to other places in Scripture, and even on all the way to Revelation, that what it's talking about here is the posterity of God's people, the promise even of the future Messiah. When you go into Revelation, you see the dragon waiting to devour the baby, waiting to devour Jesus Christ. This eating, they were seeking to eat up the flesh to destroy the promised hope that David will bring forth the future Lord, the future King. And so there is an indication here that he's talking about how evildoers are actually seeking to destroy the very hope of the Messiah. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked for of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I believe the other thing that indicates where our faith is one, what do we fear? Do we fear the things of the world more? Do we fear the enemies of God more? Do we fear our inability to succeed at accomplishing our hopes and dreams for ourselves? Do we fear that we will not be able to obtain the very idols in which we have shaped? And then secondly, where do you hope to go? Where do you hope to be? I looked online of where do people want to travel? Where do they want to go? And most people want to go to a place, either there's really two different kinds of responses that I saw. They want to go somewhere that is nice and beachy and warm, where they can relax, or somewhere that makes them feel like they're at home. Now, Kelly is accomplishing that with her new kitchen. She's trying to make it really beachy and really full of light. She wishes that she could get Dave to put a beach right outside of her window. But here she could be at home and she could be at the beach. That would be the best of both worlds, right? To be at this place of beauty and rest, but also to be at home. Because when you're at home, most people, when they go traveling, I know when I go to places that are full of beauty or places that I would like to go on vacation, when I'm by myself, it's lacking because I long to be with my family in that fellowship. Well, here, David is wanting to dwell in the house of the Lord, a place that he says that he wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, a place that truly is a place of rest. I think when we think about our longings of where we want to go or where we want to be, we can see that our being, who we are, longs to be at places that are restful, places that are beautiful, and places where there is sweet fellowship. Now, granted, sometimes some of us may want to go away to get away from the saturation of fellowship and have some peace and quiet. But ultimately, we long to be with people, to be in fellowship with other people. David is highlighting the height, the very height of what our longing should be. When you think about where you want to go, where does that contrast with the type of place where David is longing for? He's saying, that's the only thing I'm really asking for, is that I could be in your dwelling, that I can gaze upon your beauty, and that I could be with you. And look at how he describes this. He says, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation." David is talking a lot about God's face. He's talking about being in the presence of the Lord, being at a place where the Lord is dwelling with him. Where is David getting this idea that that's even possible? Well, I think if you turn to Leviticus, and a lot of people don't necessarily think of Leviticus as a place of happiness. They think of typically the laws of God. But we know here that David loves the law of God, and he thinks it's beautiful. And when he looks into the law of God, look at what he finds here in Leviticus chapter 26, in verse 11. It says, "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." God is promising here in the middle of declaring his covenant to his people, in the middle of declaring his righteousness compared to our unrighteousness, in the middle of commanding the laws of God to refrain from anything that is unholy, he is saying right in the middle of this that I am going to dwell with you. I am going to walk with you. I will not abhor you. The hope of the gospel is right here in the middle of Leviticus. And when David is composing this psalm, he is longing for, he is hoping for that sweet fellowship of the Lord. But what you will see in this particular passage, and also in the passages that we will see in the New Testament about him dwelling with his people, it's always in contrast to his judgments against wickedness. And this is why it's so important that when we think about the gospel of the Lord, that it is associated alongside of the judgments of God and the fear of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And he tells us, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Here we see God fulfilling and opening up our eyes to what David was actually longing for, that we are the people of God, that his children, those who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, those who are a part of his church, the body of Jesus Christ, is the indwelling of God. But then he says in verse 17, says, "Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord." That's in 2 Corinthians. We see on this side of the cross and resurrection, on this side of the promise of the Holy Spirit, on this side of the establishment of the church, that God is going to fulfill David's prayer for all of us by making himself a people that he has been promising all the way back into the law. And that is his longing. Is it your longing to be indwelled by God? Is it your longing to be amongst God's people? In the contrast of your fears and of your struggles, do you look for respite amongst those who proclaim to be of God's people? I believe, brothers and sisters, today this is a tremendous challenge for us. In the middle of what we are fighting for in this past year, we see a complete attack, a direct hit against the churches of this nation and throughout the world. And there has been a defense given by evangelicals throughout this nation that keeps reminding us the church is not a building. You can worship the Lord wherever you go. You can worship the Lord in your home. You can worship the Lord in your car. And what they're basically saying is that you don't have to be around the people of the Lord. I'm here to encourage you and potentially admonish you that though it is true that the church is not a building, the church is a people. He has always declared that his indwelling will be amongst a people. And he has always directed and instructed and taught us that it would be a specific people set apart. And if we look at everything that he has given us after the Gospels, it's an organized people who profess the Lord, who are distinct by baptism and confession, who are distinct by their covenants with one another, and that is consistent with the covenants that he makes from of old. It is consistent with the fulfillment of what he has promised he would do. He has not promised that he is just going to dwell with you like a buddy in your Volkswagen. He's going to dwell with his people. It is a grander and bigger promise. Now, thankfully, David here gives us something for us to indicate that it's going to be something that we still have to wait for. It says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path. Because of my enemies, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We see in 1 John chapter 3, we see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that they did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What we see here in 1 John on this side of the gospel is that God has gathered his children together as a distinct people. And just like what David is saying here, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord. We are still in that state of looking for the fullness of that fulfillment in being able to see Jesus like he is. And what John is telling us is that when he returns, we will see him fully. But in the meantime, David is saying to God, teach me, lead me, because of my enemies. If our greatest longing is to be indwelled by the Lord and to know the Lord and to walk with the Lord, according to his word, it will be amongst the discipleship of his people, being taught, being led, being those who are proclaiming his praises. If you want to look for where God wants us to be, look at what the enemies are trying to do. The enemies are trying to separate us from being those who are disciples in the word, who are in the fellowship of one another. Now, there's a realistic element here. Even David says, my father and my mother have forsaken me. It is true. Our families and our churches will abandon us. Our earthly structures and relationships, they will fail us. I am not saying that we should be giving ourselves over into the confidence of men, in the confidence of pastors, or the confidence of organizations, but we should be giving ourselves in the confidence of the Lord, that it will only be found amongst his people, according to the ways that he has called his people and organized his people. And as we are in this state of waiting, we see that we have something to long for, that if we have a hope in him, that hope of seeing him and being amongst the children of God, that hope purifies us. Now, I'm not saying that just by being around other Christians, you're going to be purified, but that hope in seeing the Lord through his ways, through his discipleship, through his teaching, through that working into the word of the Lord, through that dealing with the relationships of those fathers and mothers who will abandon us, and then we see the gospel having to be re-established in our conversations and in our hope of restoring those relationships. Through marriages that are difficult and we have to go back to the gospel to see the Lord restore and recover because of our sin. And we know that this is a continued battle because every place that he says that he is going to dwell with his people, the very next thing he says, just like in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, right after he says, and everyone thus hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure, Everyone who makes a practice sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one abides in him, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. When we are in this endeavor of being in the house of the Lord, and that's not this gym, it's not the building that we're considering, but amongst the temple of the Lord, who he has declared is his people, we are going to encounter sin. And the Lord tells us that we need to seek to see that sin removed, that we need to seek to see ourselves distinct, that we are not to be those who are content with the continual practice of sin, because for those who are content with the continual practice of sin is of the devil, because Jesus came to destroy sin, to destroy the works of the devil. We are to be those who long for holiness. Do you long for holiness? Do you long to be those who the Lord indwells? Do you long to be those who are amongst God's people? And do you long to be separated in holiness from the world? That is not, I think, the longing of our church today. Our longing is more so for earthly peace. In very many ways, we are often taking what is given to us by the proclamation of being his people, and we're wanting to use it for our own glory. We are in many ways wanting to take what is given to us and eat it up for our own consumption. But one more place in God's word where we see that the Lord is making his dwelling place, that I pray will be an encouragement to you, that we do not have to continue being those who will settle for less than the house of the Lord. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall they be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" And then again in verse 8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Every place where the Lord declares his dwelling amongst his people, he warns us once again. He warns us, just like David does of the enemies, that you need to fear the Lord. There is no reason to fear the enemies of God. They will be destroyed. And therefore, our longing should be to be amongst his people. It should irritate us at minimum, if not infuriate us, whenever people tell us that we don't need to be amongst one another in worship and in fellowship. This is the promise of the Lord. We should long to be there. And yes, the amazing thing is though Satan the dragon thought that he was eating up the flesh of the promised Messiah when Jesus was dying on the cross, Jesus said to eat of his flesh, that he would give himself to his people. It is the amazing thing that is so ironic in the portrayal of the gospel is that where the enemies of God seek to destroy and consume the Messiah himself tells us that to dwell with him, you must take upon him. You must receive him. You must depend upon him. You must feed upon him. You must dwell with him. And just like David, we should surround this table, longing to be together in him, longing to know him more, longing to have his wisdom and his salvation. For he gives us the spring of water, of life without payment. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises of your indwelling among